Isaiah chapter 1. Now, in the book of Isaiah, one of the things that you'll notice when you're reading the book of Isaiah is there is a lot of redundancy. He'll say things, and then he'll say things over, and he'll say things over. And you see that a lot. But one of the things that stays true all the way through the book of Isaiah is that he constantly tells Israel what they did wrong. Constantly tells them what they were doing wrong, and that's what prophets were supposed to do. God was through prophets told Israel how they were messing up. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you need to understand that the prophet Isaiah ministered during a very turbulent time in Israel's history. The nation had been they had abandoned the way of the Lord, and they were living in open sin and idolatry. And the verses leading up to our text tonight show us just how bad Israel had gotten away from the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So these people were open rebellion against the Lord. The Lord had told them that they had given them the commandments, he'd given them the ceremonial laws, the social laws, and he had given them his word, and they were supposed to obey the Lord. But they chose to rebel against the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." In other words, they refuse to acknowledge God. And because that, spiritually speaking, the Lord is basically saying that they're no smarter than some of the farm animals. Verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." That's one of the places that we find backsliding. When it talks about backsliding in the Bible, that's one of the places that would be used to show you what backsliding actually means. They had forsaken the Lord. They had provoked him to anger. Look at verse 5. "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. For from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." In other words, they were sick spiritually. They weren't thinking right. Okay, that's when he keeps on talking about the head being sick. They weren't thinking right. May I tell you that any time that people get away from the Lord as Christians, we're not thinking right. When we get away from the Lord, we're not thinking right. That's the reason that we're told to repent. We're supposed to change the way we think about things, how we feel about things. All right, look at verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." In other words, violence filled the whole land. Verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Now, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but you notice there that he's talking about a remnant. May I tell you, there has always been a remnant. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, there's always been a remnant. In other words, there's been, when the majority of the people were not obeying God, there's always been a certain group. And it's going to remain that way. I mean, when you start talking about prophecy and when you start talking about going through the tribulation, there's going to be a remnant of believers during the tribulation who are not going to take that mark. Okay, always going to be a remnant. Always has. Okay, and here he's saying that had it not been for that remnant, that they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? Well, if you just take it literally, it means he would have destroyed all of them if it hadn't have been for that remnant. I'm just going to tell you that sometimes I think that the reason that America is still standing is because there's a remnant of believers who still pray for America. And of course, the fact that, you know, we're still on the side of Israel, that certainly helps as well. But if it wasn't for those two things, I don't think that this country we live in would even exist right now. But that's just my opinion. Verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, he should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, and would have been like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And so in many ways, they had become as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that, you remember how, if you remember the story of Saul, remember Saul when he offered that sacrifice? And then all of a sudden, he was called out on it, and he was told that God would have obedience rather than sacrifice. That's what that when Isaiah is talking to Israel, that's what he's saying. He's saying that God's not happy with the sacrifices. What they were doing is they were going through the motions, they were going through the rituals, but they weren't really drawing close to God at all. They were perfectly fine of being disobedient to God the whole time they were offering sacrifices and offering sacrifices. And you say, well, how in the world does that equate to today? I mean, that's back in the Old Testament when they used to offer sacrifices of bulls and goats. You know, there are a lot of Christians today, they come to church on Sunday, you know, to kind of make themselves feel better, feel like they've done something. But then the rest of the time, they just live like the devil. And they think that coming to church on Sunday makes everything okay. Where I grew up, it was very much like that. I mean, it was just people that they came to church on Sunday because that's what they did. And I mean, sometimes they wouldn't wait till Monday to start living wickedly. They'd do it right after church on Sunday. And so kind of the same thing. You see it here too, the same way it was there. And so the Lord says that he has no pleasure in these sacrifices. And a lot of these things that were considered spiritual things, the Lord's saying were an abomination to him. Why? Because these people weren't willing to be obedient to the Lord. And so they were in bad spiritual shape, and they were in the midst of some bad things that were going on. And these people who have been blessed by the Lord in so many wonderful ways, they should have been seeking God and looking for ways to mend a relationship with him. Instead of that, we see the Lord seeking his people and inviting them to make things right. And the fact that underscores the truth that we encounter here is throughout the pages of the Bible, that's the way it's always been. It's always been man stepping away from the Lord and then the Lord seeking to reconcile with man. That's the way it's always been. If you remember, even there with Adam in the garden, right after he ate the fruit, it was Adam who was hiding over in the bushes. And it was the voice of God that came and said, "Where art thou, Adam?" It was God seeking to reconcile. It was God seeking out the person who had messed up. And so it's always been that way. Even if you'll remember the parable that Jesus gave over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which hath gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray." You see, it's the Lord who always seeks out. It's man who steps away, but it's the Lord who always seeks out. In fact, in Luke 19:10 it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So again, it's the Lord seeking out. And so here you have Israel. Israel has stepped away from God. And God is saying, "Now you've done some things wrong here," and it's the Lord seeking out them. And so what he's doing here, what we're going to see in our text tonight, is he's going to give them another invitation. Now last week, we started a series on invitations in the Bible. And last week we saw the invitation of commitment, where Noah and his family could only be saved if they committed themselves into accepting the Lord's invitation to enter into the ark. And the Lord said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And nearly all of the Lord's invitations in the Bible have the words, or have the word "come" with it. In other words, the Lord said, "Come into the ark." And we're going to see today that he has another invitation. It says, "Come." And so here Israel had got away from the Lord. They had gotten dirty. They had been filled with filth of the world. They began to worship idols and do all sorts of wicked things. And so the Lord gives the invitation to Israel here. And they're approached by the Lord and invited to come to him for cleansing, so the cleansing that they so desperately needed. Look, if you would, at verse 16. And here's his invitation. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And then here comes the invitation. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God invited Israel here to get clean. They had gotten filthy. They had disobeyed God. And he's saying, "Come now and let us reason together." And then he invites them to get clean. And you know, God to this day is still inviting people to get clean. God still invites people to be saved and to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He still invites Christians who have gotten away from the Lord to get clean. And so God gives this invitation to Israel here. Now I want you to notice the importance of this invitation. Notice that the word "come" is a command. He's telling them, "Come, come reason together." It was the same way that when he told Noah and his family to get in the ark, he wasn't asking, he was commanding them to get in the ark. Now I want to point out here that even though the Lord said, "Come into the ark," would you agree that Noah and his family had the option of not going into the ark? May I tell you that the people today that teach that man has no choice are obviously not reading their Bible, because God has given man choice all the way through there. Did he not give him a choice? When he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, he said, "Of every other tree you may eat, but don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil." It was Adam's choice to eat of that tree. God said not to do it. Now, if God controlled him, he would have never told him not to eat of it. He'd just sit there and wait for him to eat the thing. But he didn't. He put it out there, and they had a choice, either obey God or not obey God. When it came to Noah and his family, God said, "Noah, you and your family, come into the ark." They had a choice, either obey God or not obey God. But would you agree that if they hadn't obeyed God, there would have been a consequence? Yeah, they'd have died. Amen? And no doubt about that. And so, God here says, "Come," and it is a command. But just because he said, come now, let's reason together. You know, if you continue to read your Bible, it's not like all of a sudden Israel said, "Okay, you're right, we're wrong, and we're gonna do exactly what you want us to do." No, he gave them an invitation, and Israel still didn't get right. Now, you still have a remnant, but Israel isn't right to this day. Amen? So it isn't like they just, they just obeyed God and that was it. He did give them an invitation, but they still disobeyed God, and there's been a consequence ever since. You say, what's the consequences? Well, I mean, you can look at 1944 and see that 6 million Jews were killed. You could see that they're still going to have to go through the tribulation. You're going to see that they end up killing their Messiah. I mean, all these things happen. Why? There were consequences to not doing what God said. And God said, "Come." Now, for God reaching out to a wavered, sinful people, and he's calling them back to him here. And really, if you think about it, it's kind of amazing, because God knows how these people have been living. God knows how they've treated his law. God knows how vile they are and how sinful they are. He knows how wicked they've become. Yet he still loves them enough to reach out to them and extend his grace and his mercy to them if they will just repent. And the blessing of this verse is the fact that this invitation really stands with us today. God knows all about the sins of every lost person today. He knows all your sins that you've committed since you've been saved. He knows if you're harboring a sin right now. But yet, he still comes to us and says, "Come." Do you realize, folks, that's the reason why, there are people today that think that preachers are preaching to them when they come to church service, okay? And they get that idea from somewhere. I don't understand where, but they get that idea. But have you ever thought about how much grace God gives us when you can come to church and you're sitting there in that seat and you can hear the preaching, or when you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden you get that conviction Now, the truth of the matter is sometimes we look at that conviction as being a bad thing. But really, it's the grace of God. Why? Because he's given you an opportunity to get right. It's like God is, whenever you hear a preacher or whenever you're reading your Bible and you get that conviction and you hear that still small voice on the inside, it's like the Lord saying, come, let's reason together. You're harboring sin. Let's reason. Let's talk about it. Have you ever thought about how graceful that is, God? Because after all, he could just not say anything and just punish you for it. He could do that, and he'd be justified. But yet, he just keeps on coming, and he keeps on coming to us and saying, you know, let's reason together. That's what he did with Israel. And do you realize by the time he says that to Israel here in the book of Isaiah, do you know how long they've already been away from God at this point? They've been away from God for a while. But yet, he still offers them grace. And so God today still offers people grace. He knows all about the sins of a lost person. He knows how wicked and evil a lost person is. Yet in spite of that lost person condition, he still calls them to come to him. Jesus in John 7:37 says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus said this in Revelation 22:17. He said, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that heareth say, come. And let them that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's God coming to those people that are lost and saying, come to me. Come to me. And let's reason together. God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so God understood Israel's condition better than they did. And they thought that they were doing all right. And they thought that they were playing both sides of the fence and they were happy. But God knew that they were in deep trouble, so he reaches out to them to call them home. And the same is true in the lives of men today. God knows the condition of us better than we do. And, you know, you take a lost sinner and he thinks he's doing his own thing and living his life on his own terms, and he doesn't realize he's been blinded by the god of this world. But God knows the true nature of man's condition, and he's moved to do something about it. Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commend his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the one who approached us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the door of salvation was open, and God invited all those who were lost to come to him. The invitation of God is a very, very important invitation. When God says, come, the best thing we do is go to him when he says, come. So it's an important invitation. It was also a very pressing invitation. Notice this. Back in verse 18, notice that he said, come now and let us reason together. In other words, there was not to be any delay. You know, I remember when I grew up that when my dad said, come, he did not mean on, you know, whenever you think it's okay or whenever you think it's convenient, come. No, he always called me boy, but he'd say, boy, you better come. You know what that meant? That means you better come now. I remember one time when I was real little, he came down. I was down in the basement, and that's kind of where I was living. Because it had concrete on there, and you could roller skate. And those are the roller skates you actually put around your shoes, hooked them to your shoes, you know, put the straps across there. And I remember I was down there, and I was just roller skating back and forth, and we had the support beams just like this right here. And I'd go around, and I'd roller skate, and I'd grab that thing and zing myself this way, and, you know, grab that and zing myself that way. And I remember I was down there, and I don't remember what I did wrong. But I know my dad came downstairs, and I'd done something wrong. And he said, come here. And I looked at him. I looked down my roller skates. I'm thinking to myself, I'm faster than he is. It was just a little house, man. I mean, there's no way I could have made it out the door. I don't know what I was thinking. So I didn't. I didn't come. And he looks at me, and he goes, I said, come now. And I was like, And so he starts going. So when he starts coming to me, I'm like, and I'm on my roller skates. Well, my dad's not the type of person he's going to chase me around very much. So he just kind of got there and he watched me go around for a while, and he started laughing. I mistakenly thought that that was an actual laugh. It wasn't. It was just to trick me. And so when I saw him start to laugh, I started to laugh. And of course, I started to slow down with my roller skates. And I didn't realize he was getting a little bit closer to me each time. And then finally, he had a hold of my arm. And I learned really quick, when he says come, that means come now. Okay? You know, it says here, he says, come now and let us reason together. You see, God could see what Israel could not see. He could see where the rebellion and the sin was taking Israel. He could see the judgment that was about to fall upon Israel. He could see their condition. He could see all that stuff. And on the basis of what he could see, he said, come now and let's reason together, because there's judgment getting ready to come your way. Israel, you can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. You need to come right now. And so it is with those people who are not right with God today. All they can see is the next step that lies before them. All they can feel is the pressure, the pleasure of their sins. And all they can think about is the here and now. They give no thought about what's waiting for them down the road. But God knows what's waiting for us down the road. And God knows that when you get away from him, he sees tomorrow. He sees where that's going to take you. He sees the road that you're going on. And so when he makes that invitation, come now and let us reason together, the best thing you could do is straighten up and get back where he wants you. Because listen, if a father could see what was coming your way, and he says, you need to stop doing what you're doing right now. You need to get right. I'll give you an example. If I've went through something, and this is something that no teenager ever gets. I didn't get it when I was young. Teenagers today don't get it. Young people today don't get it. But they will, and you know what? Their kids won't get it either. But as parents here, we have lived a little bit, okay? And we've went through some things that we look back and say, you know, I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have done that. And they were mistakes. Amen? And then we see our kids getting ready to go down that same path and make those same mistakes. And the first thing we think to ourselves is, you know what? It was not pleasant what I went through, because I made the mistake that Junior is making or my daughter's making. And so I'm going to tell them to stop. And we say, you know what? You need to stop what you're doing right now. You need to change your direction. And you need to do something a little different, because if you don't, this is where you're going to go. Why are we telling them that? Because we love them. Amen. We don't want them to go and make the same mistakes we made. So we tell them, stop. Do they always stop? I didn't. In fact, I remember a couple times I was doing it. My dad said, you need to stop it. I've gone down the road where you're going. You need to stop it. And I was like, well, Dad, you know, I could handle this. And pretty soon he says, okay, fine. And you know what happened? Made the same mistake he did. God doesn't make mistakes. And God knows where the road that we're going is going to take us. And when we get away from the Lord, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows the trouble we're going to get to. So you know what he says? He says, come now and let us reason together. Why? Because you're going down a road, and if you go down that road, you're going to mess up. And so he tries to get us to stop now. Again, the best thing we could do when the Lord convicts us about something is to stop what we're doing and obey the Lord and do what he tells us to do, because that's him reasoning with us. And so if a wayward Christian could see down the road, what they would see would probably terrify them. You know, when we get away from the Lord, if we could see exactly where that's taking us, we would probably be terrified. You know, if we could see the chastisement of the Lord coming and how it's going to be, we probably would not do what we sometimes do. Even 1 Corinthians 11:30 says this. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And we take that for granted. We don't take that seriously. What if we could see the chastening of the Lord and what it's going to be like? Do you think that we would still harbor that sin today? I'll tell you this. When I was growing up, if I knew how it was going to feel when I did mess up, if I knew how it was going to feel after I messed up, when I was getting punished, there are a lot of things I wouldn't have done. In fact, I remember when I was getting punished, there were a lot of times saying, boy, I really wished I hadn't have done what I did. Amen? Wouldn't it have been nice if I could have made that decision before? We could have. And you can make that decision now. You don't have to wait for the chasing of the Lord. How many of you ever been, well, don't raise your hand because we've all been chasing by the Lord at a time or two. But can anybody say, man, that really felt great to be chasing of the Lord? No. Well, nobody could say that. Then why do we keep on harboring sin then? Why? Because we forget. And if lost people could look down the road of eternity, those who are lost, if they could see hell and the eternity in hell, do you think that they would get saved? For 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and though and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." What if lost people could see that? I'll tell you this. Remember in Luke 16, when the rich man was telling Abraham, just send somebody to tell my brothers, and Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets, and even if one were raised from the dead. You say, what does that mean? Listen, I think there'd be some people get scared to death, but I don't think everybody gets saved just because they can see hell. And so he calls people now, without delay. He knows that delay is dangerous. And to the lost, God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you're not saved, or if you are saved today, he says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's saying is, if you're lost, now's the time you need to come and get right, get saved. And if you're saved, now's the time to get right. Come now and let us reason together. And so we see that that is an important invitation that God gives. We see it's a very pressing invitation that God gives. And it's also a very loving invitation. It's because God loves us that he invites us to come and reason with him. The people of Israel had broken their covenant with the Lord. They had failed to hold up their end of the contract. However, the phase come now is an invitation for these people to come to the Lord and talk about what they had done. He's not inviting them to a debate. He's not opening up the matter for negotiations. He's invited them to come to his way of thinking. He's invited them to agree with him. He's given them an opportunity to say, you're right, Lord, we're wrong, and we're going to do it your way. When he says, come now, let's reason together, that's what he's doing. He's not saying, okay, listen, you present your case and I'll present my case. He's already presented their case. He already said, everything you're doing is wicked. You're worshiping idols and you're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it wasn't for that remnant, you know, you'd be just like them. And so he's already presented a case. So when he says, come, let's reason together, he's not saying like this is a court of law. You present your case, I'll present mine, and we'll see who's right. He's saying, come, let's reason together because you are wrong and I'm right and I'm giving you another chance. And boy, I tell you what, folks, you think about how graceful God is to give us another chance and another chance and another chance every time we mess up. And these people, they'll just repent of their sins and change their ways. God would receive them and restore them. And it's an intimate invitation to Israel to change their ways and get right with God. He's basically saying, let's talk and we can work this thing out. Let's talk and I won't have to judge you. I won't have to destroy you. I won't have to bring judgment or wrath upon you. Let's talk this thing out and I'll give you grace if you just make it right. Now, that just blows me away when I think about that. I mean, can you imagine how bad Israel treated God? I mean, if you think about it, from the time that they crossed over the Red Sea, do you realize to how short it was after they crossed the Red Sea that they were giving a golden calf the credit for delivering them through the Red Sea? How soon after they were delivered from Egypt that they started complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt and murmuring? How soon they started saying, you know what, even though God chose Moses to lead us, I think we should get somebody else to lead us. And from that point on, it kept on getting worse and worse and worse. They never defeated the people in the promised land like they were supposed to. Then they started worshiping idols and having groves and all these different things. Horrible. But the Lord says, come, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. I'll give you grace if you'll just change your ways. You think about how much grace that is. And then think about how much grace God showed you before you got saved and how much grace and mercy he showed you since you've been saved. I mean, think about this. The very Creator who sent his Son to die on the cross for you, whenever you harbor some sin or you think some wicked thought and you won't get right with him, you know what he says? Come, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. If you'll just repent, I'll restore fellowship. And then look at us. You know what we do? When all of a sudden the Lord does restore fellowship, it's not long, then all of a sudden we break that fellowship. And we step away from him again. You know what he does? Come, let's reason together. If you'll just repent and get right, we can have fellowship again. Does it seem like the relationship is a bit one-sided here? That's the way it was with Israel. When we sit here and we read about Israel, every single time he would just constantly say, you know what, if you'll repent, you get right, I'll make things right. Well, you read the whole book of Judges is like that. They're away from God. And God says, okay, if you'll just repent, then I'll send a judge. They repented. He sends a judge, delivers them. What they do? They start messing up again. And over and over and over. And God just keeps on coming back and saying, let's reason together. Come on, let's reason together. Repent, get right. And they say, okay, we'll get right. They start getting blessings. Then they step away again. And we do the same thing. We look at Israel and we say, boy, that was a one-sided relationship. It seems like God wants the relationship, but Israel really doesn't. Yeah, it seems the same way with us too. You know, we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But if you think about it, it's always been somewhat of a one-sided relationship, and it shouldn't be that way. It's God constantly saying, come, let's reason together. When we mess up, he said, if you'll just confess your sins, I'm faithful and just. I'll wash away your sins. I'll forgive your sins, and we'll have fellowship again. It's him constantly just showing us and wanting to reason with us and convicting us. And I'll tell you what, folks, if we would even show half as much compassion back to God as he shows us, can you imagine the relationship we could have with him? You have to admit, God must really, surely, I mean, he must really love us to put up with us the way he does. I mean, we look at the Bible and we know the Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye, must really love Israel. He does. He loves the nation of Israel, no doubt about it. He must, to give them as many chances as he gives them. And we know that in the end, they're going to survive. He must really love us too. Because as bad as we treat him, and yet he's always the one saying, come, let's reason together. I tell you this, that's the reason when that Bible says that there is nobody that could love us like the Lord loves us. Boy, you ain't even lying. Because I can tell you right now, if anybody ever treated me like Israel treated God, if anybody ever treated me like I've treated God, I don't know that I can keep on saying, come, let's reason together. Let's work this thing out. If you'll just say you're sorry, I'll tell you what, after about three or four times, I'll be like, man, I'm done with you. But not God. Not God. He keeps on giving this invitation over and over and over and over. The day you got saved, you heard the invitation from God, come, let's reason together. And you took him up on it. You got saved. Every time that you get right with God, you answer that invitation. And he continues to give you that invitation over and over and over and over. In Isaiah chapter 1, look if you would at verses 19 and 20. You remember, we talked about how if the invitation was given to Noah, he had a choice. Either he could obey God or he could disobey God. If he obeyed God, then he'd be blessed because he'd be put in the ark and he'd survive it. If he disobeyed God, then he would not be blessed and he would die in the flood. Noah and his family made the right choice. God gives Israel this invitation here to get clean. And according to verse 19 and 20, Israel had a choice. But with those choices comes consequences. Look at verse 19. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's a blessing. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Again, he gives the invitation to come and get clean. Now, either they can do what he says and come and get clean, and if they do that, then they'll get blessed the same way Noah got blessed when he stepped into the ark. or they refuse it and rebel, it says, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So there's consequences. If they, in other words, when the Lord gives the invitation, there's consequences if you don't do what the Lord tells you to do. And so may I tell you tonight that if a person is unsaved, the Lord's going to give that invitation to come. Let's reason together. And it says, though your sins be as scarlet, be made white as wool. If a person's unsaved today, God's given that invitation to come. Let's reason together. But would you agree that there are some pretty big consequences if that person does not take up God's invitation to come? If a person answers that invitation and he comes to the Lord and gets his sins washed away, then he gets the blessing of knowing that his sins are forgiven forever. But if he chooses not to come to the Lord, then there's consequences. Why? His sins won't be washed away. He won't become white as snow. And may I tell you that for a Christian today, when the Lord gives that invitation to come and let's reason together, there's consequences for us too. If we come and get right with the Lord, then we're going to enjoy the blessings of being in fellowship with the Lord. But when he says, come and let's reason together, if we say, no, I'm not going to come and I'm not going to reason with you, then we know the judgment of God is going to come upon us. It's called the chastening. Again, you're going to notice that every single invitation the Lord gives in this Bible, he's not going to make a person do anything, but he is going to tell you what the consequences are. He always has. He already said, listen, you go back there to Noah, here's what he said. He goes, I'm going to flood the earth. And then he says, Noah, come into the ark. Now Noah knew because of what God said, he knew he had a choice. But if he knew, he knew that the choice, because God told him what the consequences would be, Noah said, okay, I'm going to go into the ark because I don't want to face the judgment of God. Smart choice. Here, God says, come, let's reason together. And then he says, now here's the consequences. If you're willing to be obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse, then you'll be devoured by the sword. He told him the consequences. And outside of the remnant, they made a bad choice. Today, if a person's not saved, it isn't like God has not already told people what the consequences are going to be. Over and over and over, he said this, the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. So when he gives the invitation for a person to come and reason with him and have their sins to be forgiven, he's already said, if you will have your sins forgiven, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't, then you'll spend eternity in hell. He tells you what the consequences are, but he doesn't make anybody choose. He lets everybody else make their own choices. And the same way when it comes to us as Christians, he says, listen, if you would judge yourself, then you would not be judged. But if you won't judge yourself, then I'll judge you. And therefore, this is why some are weak and sickly among you and some even sleep. He's given us the choices. He's given us the consequences, but the choice is ours. All the way through. In fact, when we're doing this whole series of invitations here, you're going to see it's constant all the way through. He gives them an invitation. And he goes, now here's what you're going to face. If you do what I tell you to do, this is what you get. If you don't do what I tell you to do, this is what you're going to get. But here's the invitation. I'll tell you this, folks, and I'll say this and I'll close. Every invitation given in that Bible by God is absolutely perfect and just. And to be honest with you, every single invitation that he gives, if you look at it, and I mean just plain look at the invitation, you'd say, well, man, a person had to be a moron not to take God up on that invitation. Amen? I mean, you had to be crazy. I mean, think about this. When it comes to Noah, he says, I'm going to flood the earth, and here's a boat. You step on the boat, you live. If you don't step on the boat, you die. And we're looking around and saying, man, what's wrong with those people that didn't get on the ark? They must have been nuts. But there were only 8 people that got on the ark. When it comes time to Israel here, he gives invitations and says, come, let's reason together. Israel, you've done wrong. And I'm getting ready to destroy you. I'm getting ready to punish you. I'm getting ready to judge you. And we say, man, boy, Israel, well, you should pretty much take God up on his offer. Amen? Even today, when you go witness to somebody, You know the truth. You know what that Bible says. And then you tell them that. You tell them, listen, God sent his son. Because we say, you know, the wages of sin is death. But God sent Jesus Christ to die in your place so that you would not have to pay those wages of sin forever. And we give them the gospel. And we tell them, listen, if you receive Jesus Christ, you get everlasting life. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, well, if you die in your sins, then you go to hell for eternity. And we sit there amazed that everybody don't get saved. I mean, am I the only one that says, you know what, I don't understand why everybody isn't saved? Because if somebody offered me a deal like that, I'm going to jump on the everlasting life side. I'm gonna take God up on his offer. And we think, boy, it's so easy to get saved. Why wouldn't you get saved? But then we as Christians sometime harbor sin. And we don't look so hard then at ourselves. When the Lord says, listen, if you'll just confess your sins, you can stay in fellowship with me and everything will be great and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll be living holy lives if you'll just confess your sins when you mess up. And we say, boy, that's a simple thing. You think everybody would do that? Yeah, I'd think Bob Crowder would do that too, but Bob Crowder doesn't always do that. And neither do you. You see, every invitation that God gives is absolutely perfect, and it's a no-brainer. Every invitation is a no-brainer that he's ever given in that Bible. You don't believe it? Every invitation that I'm going to show you in that Bible, it's a no-brainer. Yep, but we don't always show our brains. Amen? We don't always make the smart choice. And so tonight, we're going to stop here with this invitation. Next week, we're going to look at another invitation that the Lord gives. All right, let's go ahead and take our prayer request tonight. We need to keep Barbara Bergstrand in your prayers. I just talked to her before the service, and she's still suffering from that. She's tired a lot. She's not able to get sleep when she needs sleep, and so she ends up oversleeping. So keep her in your prayers. As a side note also, and I forgot to mention this on Sunday, Ladies' Day is June 13th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., tentatively, okay? That's what we're planning on. June 13th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and that's Ladies' Day. So keep Barbara Bergstrand in your prayers. Keep Phil and Helen in your prayers. I haven't heard from him this week, but keep him in your prayers.
I've heard from him a couple of times.
This week?
Yeah.
Okay. How's he doing?
I think his daughter's left.
Oh, really? Okay. I knew she was there. So, okay. Let's see. What else? Yes. How is your dad doing?